They asked me to do the funeral tomorrow, and so the 13 that comprise the siblings that here's one of 13, I guess you'll say that 10 or 11 are now gone. And so this is the one that I could actually call and talk to and ask a few questions. And he lives over Knoxville, and he just mentioned that they were getting a little bit of snow yesterday. And so it's a case where, you know, we kind of mentioned that the weather's kind of acting like people. It's kind of a little bit crazy right now. But anyway, hopefully it'll get a little bit better. And I will say also, I'm not feeling exactly the best today. And so don't try to take it one step at a time and get through one lesson and see about the second. Hopefully both of them be okay today. But I thought this morning I would talk about a lesson that came to my mind, and it's really about divorce. I've titled it causes, or it could be actually reasons that people get divorced and solutions, so things they could do about this, because I'm convinced most people when they get married have the intention of being happily married. That very few actually think about the idea that one of these days, or maybe an occasion, they want to get divorced. And this lesson, by the way, is not devoted to talking about the exception given in Matthew 19 chapter, that the reason for divorce, or talk about all the cases of people asking for divorce and try to go through every one of those. But I think most people, whenever they have marriage problems, and many marriages have various issues come up one time or another, they did try to work them out. But occasionally I would get a phone call, and maybe from one, and the husband or the wife, or occasionally both of them would show up, and they may be trying to solve the problems, but on most occasions I found that really their minds have kind of been made up. And instead of really trying to find a solution, that they're really trying to justify the reason they're wanting divorce. And they give some reason, but basically it's really to say, this is what we decided to do. And so I got thinking about this case and this in my time preaching, and again, various times this happened, and some of the reasons that people often have for divorce, whether they say it or not, and one of those is a lot of times that people may not really take it seriously, the commitment they're making seriously. And that we often talk about in the, you know, the wedding vows about, do you promise to take this person and give all these different situations that for better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and health. But people sometimes get caught up in the excitement of getting married, of having the wedding showers, being the center of attention. And basically they may not really think about really what they are promising in those vows, because we're really saying, you know, we're going to stay with that person no matter how hard it can be, no matter what trials we may have in life. And sometimes it may just be immaturity. You really had not thought about this. By immaturity, I don't mean necessarily age. That could be anybody that really doesn't, you know, think about really what we're doing here. And the Bible says that marriage is, first of all, between a man and a woman. We stress this, and especially today when we talk about the homosexual agenda going on, homosexual marriages, but let's also understand here that when the Bible talks about man and woman, it's talking about those who are mature. Over in Genesis 2nd chapter, the very first case of man and woman, in verse 23 there, it said, and Adam said, this now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And this really is a very serious commitment that we're making. Because what do we have to say? We say things like, till death do us part. Meaning that we intend to stay this person the rest of our lives. And again, that is a very serious commitment to make. That you just can't take back all of a sudden. And Jesus, whenever he's asked the question, is a lawful man divorce the wife for any reason? The passage we had read for us a few minutes ago, if you look at verse 5 down through verse 6 there, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh, which is really just quoting Genesis, the second chapter, verse 23 again. But verse 6 it says, so then, they're no longer two but one flesh. And there's the idea of binding together, joining their lives together. And he goes on and said, therefore, God is joined together, let not man separate. And so we look at this here, And there may be sometimes couples, again, when they look at it, they say, well, I didn't think it was going to be this way, or I didn't realize this person was going to be like that. And when the newness wear off, there may be a few that would say, just, you know, really just, they didn't have the commitment to stay with them. Another reason is sometimes because of lack of time together. I remember one time a couple called, and they had met, really at a ball game, that he was coaching on one side of the field and she was an EMS, and a player got hurt. And basically she went out there to help the player and he came out. That's how they met. And they were talking about their kind of their romance or their courtship together. But as you look at it, she started saying, well, he's never at home. He's never, you know, he's always doing something else. And that creates a lot of problems. When you don't spend any time together, it creates problems as far as lack of communication, for one thing. Being able to really talk together, being able to, you know, to say things to each other. And communication is something that does require time. And many times women complain, especially for the husbands. Husbands tend to kind of keep things bottled up, and wives would say things more verbal about this. And so maybe she would say, well, he never talks to me. He never says things to me. And communication is not just words, but also nonverbal communication. The way we look, the way we act towards other people. And we communicate through body language. And the Bible talks about this communication that goes both verbally and nonverbally. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 1 there, wives also, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey by the word, they without a word. Now, not necessarily what you say, but how you act, is that they may be won by the conduct of the wives. And husbands have to try to figure out sometimes women, because we do think differently than women. And so if you go down to verse 7, and verse it says, husband will likewise dwell with them with understanding. And so our job is trying to figure each other out. The wives will figure out their husband, the husband will figure out the wives, going out saying, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. This is important. This is a serious matter. When I read that last part there, verse 7, and it said that your prayers may not be hindered, that tells me as a husband that my prayers may be useless if I don't really have the right relationship with my wife. I need to strive to have this type of relationship. And again, that involves time and communication. And so, he looked, in this one case I'm talking about, where the wife said, you know, he's always a God. He's never spent time with the children. And they had a 5-year-old, and he never spends time with the son. He's always out doing something else, hunting, fishing, do whatever other type of activities he has. And, you know, eventually, people get tired of it. Eventually, either the husband gets tired of always being by himself, or the wife gets tired of being both the dad and the mom, and they decide it's just not worth it anymore. So they decide they quit. So lack of time together is a lot of times the reason people get divorced. And then it may be also some would look and they'd think they found somebody else more appealing. And this is a little bit later on in the marriage. So this is a case where after maybe the wife has had a few children and the husband is, you know, 10, 20 years later on, all of a sudden the hair's turning gray and the belly is starting to get sticking over the belt a little bit. And, you know, there's starting to be wrinkles on the faces of both people, and they look over there at the person. And then they look at somebody else, maybe at work or somebody that's close to them. And she's always got makeup on and she always looked real pretty. And maybe the husband, the guy that she's looking at, that he's a little bit younger. Again, he has the physique that a young man has, and all the black hair or red hair, or they have hair. And all those kind of situations. And they just think, well, you know, this person really is more appealing to me. And of course, our society says, okay, then go ahead and whatever makes you happy, go ahead and go with that person right there. And maybe it's just the allure of a new love. The excitement of somebody new, somebody different in their lives. And all these things can kind of be very appealing at times. And somebody may think, well, why should I stay with this person here when there's somebody else out there? And maybe it's not that. Maybe it's a case where basically they have changed. You know, people say, I've changed from what I used to be. They say it different ways. They may say, we have grown apart. A lot of times, couples after, again, 20, 30 years of marriage, after they have rear their children, and as their children are leaving home, they have this thing called the empty nest syndrome, and you look over at the other person and realize that you have changed. You're not the same two people you were 20, 30 years earlier. And a person may say, I'm just not happy in this relationship anymore. Or maybe one person's gone to school and gone back and got their degree while the other one had worked in order to provide for their family and keep things afloat while the other one is in college. And now the one that has just graduated has a new circle of friends. And they have a new way of thinking about things. And they're just not the same person as they were. I remember one young man that's kind of what happened to him. He had gone to school, had graduated. When he graduated, just looked at his wife, says, I'm not happy here anymore, and left without much more explanation on that. And this kind of comes along with the idea of lack of commitment again, a lack of verbal communication, because it is easy after you have these children and after they grow up, you kind of center your lives upon your children, and then they grow up and you realize that, yes, you're not the same people. You are not the same people anymore. I remember one particular weekend, and this was kind of like the light bulb going off in my head, is that Eli had gone to school. He was in college, and Hope had left home. She was gone to college down in Bowling Green, and Noah was still with us. And it's the spring of that year, and Eli had to go to Arkansas, and Noah has friends out there, so I had the bright idea, you know, Noah go with you, and she could visit her friends. And Noah left, and she left that weekend, and all of a sudden, it was one of those things like, it's just the two of us. And that really was one of those odd situations that I had to grapple that idea. What do we do now? Where are we going to go from here? And some couples decide, we're not happy anymore, and let's get divorced. I'll find somebody else. And none of these things happen overnight, by the way. That generally is a trend that, a person may see it at first, and then just kind of eventually just kind of go the flow, and you're not paying attention to what happened, and so they get divorced for these reasons. And I know there's other reasons people give, but that's some of those I thought of. And I thought about that also, not just in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm, as far as why does some leave Christ? Why is it you have somebody that when they obey the gospel, they're dedicated, or they are happy to actually obey the gospel, but then after a while, they quit coming. They quit attending. They quit worshiping God. They quit doing things that God expects them. And let me, first of all, say that maybe some don't take this commitment seriously. Now, again, I think tend to be a small group of this here, but they understand they need a Savior, but they're not necessarily thinking about the fact of the commitment they're making to follow Jesus as their Lord. Over in Acts, the second chapter, verse 36. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That first phrase there, Lord, that meant some of those folks back there. Maybe something that does mean to us today the same way, because they were used to slave-master relationships. They understood what Lord meant. That meant your master. That meant the one that could tell you what to do, the one you are bound to. And they said that he is our master. He's our Lord. And as you look over this here in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 8, and talking about the preaching of the gospel, it said, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, verse 9, that you confess in the mouth of the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. A lot of people want the Savior. They want the Messiah, but they don't necessarily want the Lord. And yet when we obey the gospel, we have to realize that, it requires things that takes dedication. It's easy to get baptized. It's easy to go into water and have somebody immerse you in the water for remission of sins, but then after that, what are you going to do then? And there are things that change, maybe going to church. It's something that's out of the norm for certain people. And so they have to get used to that, and again, that takes dedication. And maybe the idea of being dedicated, keep on following Christ and do what he says no matter what. Over in Luke the 8th chapter, we have the parable of the sermon, soil or the seed. And in verse 8 there, it describes those, he says, some fell on rock and some as a spring up withered away because of lack of moisture. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And then verse 13, explanation of it. He said, but the ones of the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word of joy, and these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones of fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out are choked with cares, riches, and pleasure of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. I think we need to notice here, nothing is actually by itself sinful in this, especially verse 14. And he's not talking about things that are sinful as far as care, riches, and pleasure of life. There's all kinds of things that would qualify that. That'd be good things. But he said the problem is that when it came to have to make that commitment, to put Christ first, to do what God said first, there's some that, again, just were not willing to do that. Again, it takes commitment to study your Bible. And it takes time to actually make sure your priorities are right in life. And again, sometimes people obey the gospel and after a while they just drift away because they lack that commitment. But then some may because they lack a time of Jesus. And this goes hand in hand with that, and that is a lack of time of worship. Again, in order to please God and worship God, our worship is, in the Bible, is designed to make us better. It's not just to praise God and to worship God, but also, you know, it strengthens us in our worship to Him. We become more understanding of God, and many of the qualities God has, we develop as we worship Him. And it takes dedication to do that. To grow as Christians, to read your Bible and study again. Those are things that we look at and we understand. It requires us to work at it. In Hebrews 10, verse 25. It said, not forsaking assembling ourselves together as men or son, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now here, he's writing to Christians. And this is not to those who are already fallen away. He's writing to Christians to warn them about what can happen. And basically, there were some that apparently were starting to do that. Forsaking or intentionally missing the services. And so, that was like the time of Jesus. I like the time in Bible study. The only way we don't know what Jesus says, the only way we don't understand how Jesus thinks and talks is to really read His Word. And so we have to spend time actually with our Bibles to get to know Him. Time in prayer, communication to God. This is our time that we get to talk to Him and we get to, you know, tell Him all the things going on in our lives. And so when you look at this here and understand a Christian who really has quit worshiping, quit reading their Bible, quit praying to God, that person really has already divorced himself from Christ. And so we have to be careful of that. But then also some find something or someone more appealing again. And that we look at the world and we may start being envious of the things that people of the world can do. Over 1 John 2 verse 15. He said, do not love the world or things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world's passing away and the lust of it, he does the will of God abides forever. And these things they mention are big categories, but basically what he's saying is there's the appeal of sin. And sin can be at times very appealing. It's packaged today as something that we should all desire. And that, you know, it's kind of like the way we receive gratification in life is by sinning against God. And so the physical pleasure of sin versus the idea of self-control and making some sacrifices. It's not easy to be faithful to God in those situations. 2 Peter, the second chapter, talks about those who go back in the world in comparison to as the sow goes back to wallowing in mire and dog returns back to the vomit. And why they do that? It's appealing to do those kind of things. And so we have to be careful about that. Hebrews 11, verse 24, talking about Moses. It said, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. A lot of people that want to have a good time. And by the good time, what they mean there is they want to do whatever they want. Whether it's drinking or drugs or illicit sex or whatever it is that they want. That there's a great allure there. And they may sometimes realize they're choosing the world over God. People say, I know it may be the wrong thing to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's what he's talking about here. They found something more appealing. And then also there may be some that have just fallen out of love. And we talk about falling in love, falling out of love. We really make choices as far as who we love. But we read in the Bible about the church of Ephesus, and Revelation 2 verse 4 said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love." So I know it's possible for those to do that, and you may hear somebody say, "I just don't feel the same way about worshiping God and about Jesus and about his sacrifice for me that I used to. I don't know why, I just don't feel the same way." And again, that happens over time as a general rule. And it's easy to actually become a lukewarm Christian. Over in Revelation 3rd chapter, I'm talking about the church of Laodicea. It says, "For I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, or could wish you were cold or hot, so that because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth." Lukewarm, you know, is neither one, not cold or hot. Both those, cold or hot, can be useful. Cold drinks are useful. Hot drinks are useful. Lukewarm tends to be, not really. And so he said, "I want you to be one of the, I want you to be useful." And it's easy to become kind of lukewarm. And then let me give you the last one here. And that's also based on how he says, "I've changed, I just don't care anymore. I just really don't care anymore." And they have replaced Christ with other things. Whatever it may be, again, care of riches of this life here, and basically they no longer hunger for the fellowship of being with Christ or being with other Christians. And so the Bible warns us about that. And again, Hebrews 2 verse 1, "Therefore must give the more earnest heed things we have heard, lest we drift away." It's easy to drift away from Christ. And again, it's a gradual process that people go through. Well, you know, it wouldn't be much of a lesson if I didn't give you some solutions. As far as, okay, if you find yourself in this situation, and really the value of this is not for those who are already in those situations, but for us to make sure we don't get in those situations. And so first solution I would say is, if somebody came to me and said, I just want to get a divorce and I lack commitment, I would say, what you need to do is you need to repent, first of all. You need to change your action. Because if there's something wrong, then you know what? You have to change. If you just keep on doing the same thing, then it's going to keep on going from bad to worse. And so if you look at marriage and say, something's wrong with this here, again, it's going to change as far as your attitude and your commitment to your marriage. And it's, after all, it's your marriage. It's not anybody else's. You're the one that decides what kind of marriage you're going to have. You need to think about what Christ says as far as the relationship between husband and wife in Ephesians 5 verse 24. And he said, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Wives, love your husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And so you look at a husband, and you look at a wife, and they're doing what this passage says here. They're loving each other as the Bible says, that there is submission as the Bible talks about. You know, you're going to have a happy marriage, and these things may not always be easy. But again, you're the ones that have to make that commitment to do that. Many years ago, I assume this was literal, but a preacher was talking about a husband and wife had gone to a doctor. He wasn't feeling well, losing weight, and the doctor did exam, and afterward he sent the man outside into the foyer and talked to the wife, says, "He's sick." And said, "What you need to do is you need to be as loving a wife as you can, but you need to, you know, fix meals that he likes. You need to talk to him, spend time with him, and you need to take care of his needs." So he said, "You need to be just the best wife you can be." And so she leaves, and they're on the way home. Her husband looks over and says, "What did the doctor say to you?" And she said, "He told me you were going to die." You know, there's gays there, so you're making a choice there. But it is one that we are the ones that decide whether or not we're going to do what Christ says here. And again, and the same thing about our relationship to Christ. We decide we are whether or not we're going to love Him as Christ loved the church. We're the ones that decide if we're going to be subject to the submission of Christ, just as Christ, the church is to Christ. We're the one that decides that. And so if you're not doing those things, you have to repent. But then also remember the commitment you made. Remember the commitment you made to each other to forsake all others and be true to each other. Over in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, Nevertheless, because sexual immorality, let each man his own wife, each husband, or woman have her own husband. Let the husband render his wife the affection due her, and likewise also wife to her husband. Now here is this idea that your relationship begins between you and your husband, you and your wife, and nobody else has a right to each other. And that again, that would solve a lot of things, problems if people just marry that commitment, and basically again to be faithful unto death. This person, I know, to work out our problems with. We don't have to talk to each other. And we get committed to each other. And the same thing with Christ, and that is, we have to be committed to keep His word, to do what He says. The Apostle Paul, in one of my favorite verses in the Bible, is Galatians 2 verse 20. And he said, I've been crucified with Christ, as though I who live, but Christ lives in me. To be crucified is to be put to death. And he said, I'm not living anymore. I live in Christ now, which and goes on the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we need to have that commitment that I've already been crucified. It's no longer what I want, it's what Christ says. That's what I'm at. And then not only that, but also, spend time with each other. And make it personal. Good marriages have this thing of time together. And I notice this a lot with older couples. There was a couple while I was living in Owensboro. And actually, the mom and dad of one of the Christian ladies there. Her parents had been married, I want to say like 80 years. They were in their 90s. They got married like when they were 16, 17. And one of them passed away. The man passed away. And I just remember going to the funeral and talking to her for a few minutes. And the words she spoke to me always stuck with me. She said, you know, we were lovers. And she meant that more than the sexual idea. She meant that in the sense that they had spent so much time together. They didn't know when one part of them left and the other part started up there. But their lives had been so bound together. But that's the way they were. They were a unit together. And that's what he's talking about here. Spend time with each other. That doesn't happen overnight. And same thing as far as spend time with Christ, being with Christ. If you go back to Hebrews 10th chapter, I read verse 25 about not forsake ourselves together, man or son. But notice verse 24, let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And there's the idea there of spending time with each other for a purpose. And that is to encourage one another, to want to be encouraged by one another. Us assembling together is not just busy work. It's for our edification, it's for our growth. And so we need to spend time with each other to encourage each other. We need to spend time with each other to read His Word. And understanding what He says. I mean, Ephesians 3 verse 3, it says, how that by revelation may known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. That we have to spend time with Him. And then not only that, but also remember what made the other person appealing to you. What was it that made you decide that that was the right one for you? And somebody might say, well, I thought she was the prettiest thing. Okay, there's other pretty girls out there. Or somebody might say, well, I thought he was just really handsome. Okay, there's other handsome guys out there. There was something about that person that was more than simply that they were pretty or that they were handsome. Maybe that's part of it. I don't want to minimize that. But there's something else about them. And basically, remember why you fell in love with them. And it may have been other qualities. It may have been the fact of how he could joke or about the fact of how he spoke to you, how kind he was to other people. And it may have been a case of how she, again, how she loved being around children or how she just liked being around you. Those kind of things. And we remember that there was something about them that made them appeal to you. And realize that person's still there. You have to look for it. Maybe have to encourage some. But then also, remember why you want to be a Christian. When you obey the gospel, why was that? Was it because of sacrifice for you? Was it because that He loved you so much that He willing to give Himself for you? Was it the fact that that you have forgiveness of sins? And you know, why is it that made Christ appealing to you? And again, we have to understand what we have to do in that situation. In Revelation 2 verse 4, which I read earlier, nevertheless, I have this against you, they left your first love. But verse 5 says, remember. You know, remember therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from a place unless you repent. He said, you got to think about, remember where you used to be. And so, again, remember what made them appealing. And then finally the person said, I just don't care anymore. And really, of all of them, this is really the one that I think is really perhaps the most serious, because when a person says, I don't care anymore, it means that they're really, it's kind of like a death knell of the relationship. Because how do you get somebody to do something when they don't care? And perhaps part of it is realize what's at stake. And that is, think about the children. Think about the families involved. Think about other people that, you know, that are hurt by your decisions. And the last thing you learn is uncreate. And that's one of the things I try to stress. Just think about, this is not just your decision. It's other people involved in also. But same thing about our relationship to Christ. And that is that Hebrews 6 verse 4 through verse 6. And again, writing to Christians, not in order to restore them back, but in order to keep them in the fold, to keep them servicing God and in the faith of God. And in verse 4 he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift to become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they have fallen away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put in open shame. What's he saying? He's saying there's no other sacrifice God can offer for you. There's no other law you can go to for salvation. There's no other blood, no other gospel that's going to be preached to you. You have it right now. And I can't preach another gospel to you, folks. Is what he's saying. And there's been a few times I've gone to people and talked to them and basically have left their house saying, I have nothing else to say. And they had to realize that basically there's no other sacrifice for them. And they just have the knowledge of what they should be doing. If you look over Hebrews 10 verse 26, it says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Count of the blood of the covenant of which he was sanctified a common thing, insulted the Spirit of grace. Writing to Jews, they understood the first part of that, the law of Moses, the rejection of it. He said, I want you to understand about rejecting Christ, how much worse this is. And so we have that knowledge of what we need to be doing. And so we look at this here. Again, I hadn't said anything about adultery or the case of spousal abuse, anything along that lines. But these are some general ideas, reasons people become want a divorce in their marriage. And we have to realize, now the one area this breaks down in is that what we know about Christ is that he's always faithful. Christ is always going to be faithful. In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3, the Lord is faithful and will establish you and guard you from the evil one. We don't have to question Christ's love for us. But hopefully in our marriages and our lives, we understand I need to make sure I keep my commitment. I need to make sure that I don't forsake my spouse. I need to love them as Christ loved the church. I need to spend time with them, communicate with them. I need to care in my relationship. Those are the kind of things we do to make sure we don't one day wake up and have a problem. And the same thing with Christ. We need to do the same things in order to make sure we have the right relationship with him. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. Let's go ahead and open up our songbooks. And this is our way of encouraging anyone here this morning. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ, anything we do for you as far as prayers, or if you need to be baptized for remission of your sins, or maybe you have questions to ask about salvation, what you need to do to become a Christian, we're here to aid each other in doing that. Why don't you let us know as we stand as we sing.